The first reading is from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die from taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Hear the word of the Lord.
And the gospel is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. and the men of that place recognized Jesus. They sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have very disobedient dogs sometimes. Anybody had a disobedient dog in their life? I can't talk about cats because they just don't do what they like anyway. But dogs are supposed to obey you, aren't they? And I had a very lovely dog. His name was Wayne. My husband named him Wayne because he was tall, dark, and handsome, and he wanted to name him after John Wayne. I have no idea why he did this, but anyway, he was an interesting man, my husband, but anyway. So Wayne Dog, as he came to be called, was a lovely dog, and he was very, very good, and he did most of things he was told, but he did not like coming back unless he felt like it. He was a Labrador Shepherd mix. He was very smart. When we went to the park, instead of running around the park, he used to climb the play equipment and slide down the slide. It's quite an interesting dog. Well, to get him to come back, we recognised that the only way to get him to come back was you had to throw something at him. Now, of course, you're not going to throw something like a brick, you know, because you do love your dog. So we used to throw, at home, we used to just toss a cushion at him, or if we're out and about, you'd throw a soft ball at him, and as soon as it landed, even near him, he'd look at it and go, oh, they want my attention, I'll come back. And sometimes the only way to get him to come back was to do that and then hide, and then he realised that he was far too far away and he couldn't find you and he'd come looking for you. Sometimes God needs our attention and we're not interested in giving it. Sometimes we're not interested in giving our attention to God because we're doing our own thing and he's asking us to do something we don't want to do. Sometimes we're not interested in giving our attention to God because we feel that what he would want us to do, we can't do because we're not good enough, because we feel like we're inadequate for it. And sometimes we don't give our attention to God because we do not value him as much as we should. A bit like our Wayne dog, quite often what happens is we're so busy doing something we're enjoying and we get so wrapped up in that we do not listen to God saying, I need you over here right now. But you see, if I give my attention to that instead of him, what has that become? God, in my life, it's taken his place. Maybe temporarily, but it's still taken his place. And this is part of our problem this morning with Jonah. Now, as Graham pointed out, we have a couple of readings all about water and the sea. That wasn't a pun intended, but it's very punnish, isn't it? My father would be proud of me. However, the Matthew reading is actually the gospel reading for today. Jonah, I felt led to preach on. So the next 4 weeks, we will look at Jonah. Next 3 weeks, sorry. This is the first one and there's four chapters, so you can add up. I want to sit with Peter first and Jesus and Peter getting out of the boat. But I think in order to illustrate things, it's always good to have some sort of a diorama, don't you think? I think it's great to have a diorama. So what we have down the back here is something that the kids can put together into a diorama for us so that we can illustrate our points. So you have something here, which is, I'm going to open this up. This is glass, so you can see through it, because dioramas you need to be able to see through. But if you're going to have a sea, you have to have something to contain it. So there you go. We have something to turn into boats. And we have sea. Blue jelly. We also have something to make white caps from, that is lactose-free cream, and it's a little bit sweetened. We also need glue for a diorama because you've got to hold everything in place So we have the icing. Have fun. Let's see if we can have people in boats and people walking on water and people sinking and whatever else comes up so that we can have a little look later and see what chaos can be created when you have all of those nice bits and pieces put together. So let's have a quick look at Jesus and Peter, because I think it helps us to think about Jonah and God. Jesus has exhausted himself. He's very, very tired. He's just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, and he's sent them away, and he sent the disciples across, you go across ahead of me, and he goes and takes some time out. He doesn't go to sleep. He goes to the Father, because even Jesus can't pour from an empty cup. He needs that space with his Father. And he goes to the Father. And while he's up on the mountain with the Father, the disciples are in the boat trying to get across the lake. And unfortunately, Galilee is being very unhappy with them that night. And the winds are pushing against them and they're rowing and they're trying to get there and they can't get there. So they're out on the water and they're halfway along. The measurements there tell us that they're just over halfway. And so they're nowhere near getting to the other side, but they're also nowhere near where they left. And while they're out in the middle of the water, Jesus comes walking on the water. And I really can't blame Peter for thinking it was a ghost, because who walks on water? Let's face it. So Jesus tells him who walks on water. When they yell out and say it's a ghost, Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, it's an interesting formula, isn't it, to say it is I. Normally, we would say, "Don't worry, it's just me." Those words, "it is I," is the formula saying, "ego eimi" in the Greek. I am who I am. So Jesus is not just calling out saying, "me." He's saying, take heart, I am who I am is here. Don't be afraid. After all, only God can walk on water. The disciples haven't yet worked this out, that Jesus really is God. They realize he is someone amazing, but they haven't quite got the divinity yet. This is a moment for Jesus to show them that. But of course, then we get Peter, "Lord," in the full first force of the word, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water." And Jesus uses one word, "come." Now, the word, the tense of the word, isn't "come on, get out." It's actually "begin to come." All Peter has to do is begin to come. He just has to put a foot out of that boat. All Jesus says is, "You start coming, I'll meet you. You start moving towards me, I'll meet you." Peter only has to put one foot on the sea to see that the sea will hold his weight. And then, because his eyes are on the one who's called him, he puts the other foot on and starts walking. And why does he sink? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. Because he looked at all the waves. Other things took his attention. But even there, Jesus didn't leave him to sink. He didn't allow him to drown. He didn't allow him to flail about in the water. As soon as Peter called out, "Lord, save me," he was there. Now, when we take ourselves over to Jonah, we have a slightly different situation. Jonah's eyes are nowhere near on the Lord. Jonah is a prophet. I really have to have trouble. I have trouble when I say that every time. Jonah was a prophet. Yeah, yeah. You remember the song? If you're a VeggieTales person, you really know the song. So every time I just want to, anyway. So Jonah was a prophet, and he was a well-known prophet. He was known in Israel. He's mentioned in 2 Kings as being a prophet to Israel. So he's someone who has been prophesying in Israel. This man is a man of God, man of faith. He knows his God. Very interesting. Because the moment God says to him, go to Nineveh, because their wickedness has come before me, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out against it. Jonah says, yep, no worries, I know your God, I'm going to follow you. No, he doesn't. He's a very rich man and he spends a lot of money, the text gives this away, to buy a ticket to Tarshish. Now, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians and it's just north of Israel, over here. Tarshish, Spain. Okay. As far as the known world will take you, in other words, to get away from God. The only problem is you cannot go where God is not. However, Jonah is running from the presence of the Lord, and it's said twice in the same sentence, he is running from the presence of the Lord. Go to Nineveh. La 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 la. You ever done that? Sometimes it's because what we're doing we really enjoy and we don't want to give up doing it. And we're in a place where we're doing well and we're like, yeah, I like this. I like this. A bit like when God decided to tap me on the shoulder and tell me to come here, and I was quite enjoying myself up at Kilsyth and Montrose. God bless him. And I had committed myself to being there because that's where I was. Well, I was. God wanted me there, and I will stay until God moves me. And then God says, I'm moving. I go, what? No, I like it here. No, you're moving. I'm fine. Do as I'm told. But just for a moment, you want to argue. Generally speaking, if it's something like that, we're going to listen to God eventually. See, the thing is that we have to be looking at how our lives are working, because it's often the thing that we are enjoying but that is not godly that we don't want to give up. So years ago when I was young, I was someone who was a bit lonely, had lots of no friends, a couple of friends at school, that's it. And there was somebody else who was making friends, and we were making friends, and it was really, really good. And they were inviting me to do things, and I was going out, and it was really interesting, but it was not what God would want me to do, and I knew it. And we were hanging out a bit, and I knew, because we know, don't we? In here, we know. I knew that I was not doing what God wanted me to do, and that doing that, if I followed through with what I was being invited into, I was going the wrong way. But I didn't want to stop because I was a friend, and this is a very good friend, and this is a really nice person, and they're going to be my friend, and isn't this a good thing because I'm lonely and I like my friend? And then one day, ignoring God very carefully, la 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 la, I pick up a book which is called My Utmost for His Highest. And I open up, and you can check it if you've got it at home, August the 12th. Never become attached to anything that continues to hurt God, for you will be free of it. For you to be free of it, God must be allowed to hurt whatever it may be. In other words, when we choose something else over God, we hurt God's heart. Any parent who's seen a child going down the wrong road knows how much your heart hurts when they keep choosing what you don't want them to choose. We hurt the Father heart of God when we do this. It's not just about God being God sitting up on his judgment seat going, humans. Ah, fine, whatever, do what you like. I'll come and get you eventually. That's not it. That's God sitting there going, ah, no, no. What do I give you free will for? No! And see, it's about this wide. The hurt in the Father's heart. It has nails in its hands and its feet. God wants to fully grip you and bring you into a state of mind and spirit where you will allow him to sanctify you completely, whatever the cost. That's today's one. This is Jonah's issue, and this is the issue for God with Jonah, that he has chosen disobedience because he don't want to do what God wants him to do. And we find out later on why, don't we? This is Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. He hates them. He does not want them to be saved. He wants them to be fried. So if he goes and tells them to repent, and they repent, then God won't fry them, will he? So he doesn't want to go and tell them to repent in case they actually repent. Good heavens, they might get saved or something. You laugh, but have you ever watched the television, seen somebody convicted of something and said, lock them up and throw away the key? The same sentiment. What would Jesus want? How does God see that? How does God see that person? Are they as precious to him as you are? What does the Father heart of God want? He wants them saved, yes. And rather than wishing them locked up for the rest of their lives and never to turn, he would have us bless them. Even if they've done something heinous like the Ninevites did. Ninevites were pretty good at pretty awful things. They were so good at pretty awful things that they were feared wherever they went, because they were extremely good at bloodshed, and they had some very fearsome war weapons. Not weapons with your hands, but they had war eagles, the Ninevites. They trained eagles. And the eagles would have a harness, and the harness would be around them, and they would lift them up. They could lift them up over the top of you and drop them down in the midst of you. And it scared the living daylights out of people. Fearsome weapons. When they saw the war eagles coming, that was scary. Nasty pieces of work. Because that was exactly where they were at and exactly where Jonah was. He's been in Israel. He knows what they do. He doesn't want them saved. So he runs away. But God. Love those words. But God. What does God do? God says, go to Tarshish, I'll call somebody else. No? No, because Jonah is important to God too. Even though his heart is wrong, and his heart is very wrong at this point, he's still important to God. And he's the one that God wants to say it, because he's the one that God has chosen to be his instrument. And so God wants him to do it. So God, and in our reading this morning, it said God sent a storm. But in the Hebrew, it actually has the power of God hurled a storm after him. Bit like me throwing a sock at me dog. Get back here! You're not listening. God hurled a storm at him. And the storm was so bad, the ship threatens to break up. And what is Jonah doing? He's asleep. Isn't it interesting how when we have decided on a path against the Lord and we've chosen our sin and we want to live in it, we can become amazingly deaf and we can find some sort of weird peace in that and we can sleep in the storm that God is throwing after us. Meanwhile, everybody else thinks we're going down and is jumping around and going, ah, wake up, which is what the captain does, doesn't he? He wakes Jonah up. He says, what are you doing sleeping down here? We're going down. Don't sleep. Get up. Pray to your God. Maybe he'll be able to help us. It's the last piece in person Jonah wants to talk to. And up he gets. And, of course, the sailors are saying, this is more than a normal storm. This is terrible. And so they start casting lots because they want to work out what's gone on. And they've already heard from Jonah that he's running from the presence of God. So they probably have a good idea, but they still cast lots. They don't want to judge him. Isn't that interesting? In their hearts, they don't want to judge him. They just want to know what's going on, and they're just going to cast lots. And, of course, the lot falls on Jonah. And then, of course, when they ask him where he's from and who he is, he says, well, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. This does not give them comfort because they know darn well that they're up against the Lord. And then it's a matter of what do we do about this? How do we fix this? We can't fight God. How do we do this? And they ask Jonah. Of course, Jonah realizes. And this is where it's interesting. Jonah will choose for them to throw him into the sea so that they can be saved. But notice he says, you throw me into the sea. He's not going to do it himself. He still isn't prepared to sacrifice for their good properly. He'll let them do it. Let the guilt be on them. Very interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because if he really wanted to save them and he knew what he needed to do, he would be prepared to say, look, I'll jump overboard because you need me off this ship. He doesn't say that. He says, you throw me over. And they want still to save him, don't they? They keep paddling. They keep rowing. They're rowing madly, trying to get to shore anyway, so they can put him off on dry land. How many times have you seen somebody going wrong and you've done everything in your power and you've just kept rowing because you want to save them? These guys are good. They're good guys. Really working hard to save Jonah from himself. But they can't. They can't get to land. So eventually they say, well, we can't make any headway. We're going to have to do this. But before they do it, they ask God, first, don't let us perish on account of this man's life, and don't make us guilty of innocent blood, because you have done as it pleased you. In other words, they've said, Lord, if this is what you need, we'll do it, but please, please don't hold it against us. And they pick Jonah up and they throw him in the sea. And, of course, the storm stops. And what happens? There's a redemptive moment here for these men who were praying for their gods before. Now, these men fear the Lord even more, and they offer sacrifice to the Lord rather than their own gods. Their own gods were useless in this situation, and they made vows. Now, at this point in time, it looks like Jonah's done for, doesn't it? Gone over the side, but we know the story. God does provide for Jonah. And this is the thing about the Father heart. It's not that he wants our destruction. He just wants us to come back. It's not that he wants to harm anybody. He just wants us to come back. And he will keep yelling louder and louder. Shepherd used to say, the Holy Spirit whispers, And then the Holy Spirit speaks a little louder, and then the Holy Spirit yells, and then he hits you over there with a 4B2. Not because he wants to hurt you, but because he wants you to come back. He wants you to hear him. I can't follow Jesus if I want to follow myself. I can't be wholly God's person and still hold on to something else. If I am not prepared to come to him with both hands empty, I cannot receive what he wants to give me. Many times we try to live as if we can hold on the edge. I picture Peter, you know, hanging on to the edge of the boat. Maybe he's just working on it. He's still hanging on to the edge. Is that faith? He doesn't let go of the boat. He never walks on water. He's in a place he has to trust. When he climbs over and steps away from the boat, this is where the miracle is. Can't hold on to what God has called us from if we want to go where God is calling us to. Can't hold on to unforgiveness in our hearts if we want to come to a place where God is able to give us the forgiveness that we need. The Lord's Prayer says, isn't it? We cannot live in a place where we still allow ourselves to exercise our will against the will of the Father and still be walking with him rightly. Whenever we come to a place where what I want trumps what we know he wants, we have to let him take that. And he doesn't want to hurt us. Sometimes to do what God wants us to do will hurt. Like losing my friend, who I thought was my friend, when I finally said, no, I don't want to go all the way to the end of this path, and turned back to the Lord and repented, and then found out they weren't much of a friend at all because I wouldn't do what they wanted. Hard lesson. See, if you're not prepared to risk the hurt, and you're not prepared to sacrifice, and if we are not prepared to give our whole selves to the Lord and let him have everything, we cannot do in our lives what he wants to do. These things will get in the way. Have to let it go. And if we will not let it go, he will bring us to a place where we end up flailing about in the water. But he won't leave us there. Just as Jesus saved Peter when he started to sink, so he will save us too. But we're still going to have to let go and let him do it. So is there something God's talking to you about right now? Is there something in your heart, something in your life that the Lord is saying to you, you need to let this bit go? Is there something in your life that you know is ringing for you right now? And the Holy Spirit, maybe he's whispering. Maybe he's been yelling lately. Maybe there's a bit of a 4B2 hanging on, who knows? Let's go to him now. Let's just pray now. Lord, you gave everything for us. You gave your Son for us. as the song says, you drove great nails through hands and feet. And you did that on purpose, that we might live for you, with you, forever. What have we placed above you? Will you show us? That's you today. Lay it down before him now. Ask him to forgive you. And then ask him to take up that space again as king in your heart and mind and in your life. Remember, he will not leave you to sink, but he'd rather you come back before you get there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your love poured out for us. Thank you for a heart that loves us so much that you will give everything that is so important to you just to call us back. Show us our hearts, Lord, that we might lift them to you and be washed clean no matter what is happening in our lives. We have come already through confession, but I'm going to give us a moment and then I'm going to say those words again that I said before. Remind us of God's forgiveness. Listen, here is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world and died on the cross to save sinners, to forgive us in our failure, to accept us as we are, to set us free from evil's power and make us what we were meant to be. Listen to him and accept his death for you, for through him his Father says to all who come to him, you are accepted, you are forgiven, I will set you free. And we are not merely forgiven, great and wonderful as that act of love would be. We are dealt with as though we had never done wrong. As far as the east is from the west, so will our sins be separated. And the Lord remembers them no more. Hallelujah. Amen.